of Peter and Sandy Huff. Give them a big hand as they...
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Now we know Peter's name in the Bible. It's Manoah, but Sandy is a no-name. We never find out. We never know the name of the mother of Samson, and that's a pretty unusual thing. Well, let's look today at what it takes to be a daddy, the making of a daddy, and look at this story of this man who was kind of mysterious in Scripture, and we read the story in Judges chapter 13. Now, let me give you a little context historically of the book of Judges. The book of Judges was written about a very ugly time in the life of Israel. It was a time of social disorder. It was a time of civil disobedience. It was a time of a roller coaster of morality. Every time you turn around, it seems like the Israelites were up and down, and most of the time they were down. And God would seem, whenever they got really down at a really low point, to raise up deliverers who were known as judges. Now, some of these judges were pretty righteous guys. Some of them, actually all of them, pretty much in some way, were unlikely characters, but many of them were righteous. However, many more of them were just guys who seemed to be, if you didn't realize that God's Spirit was upon them, you would think they were like thugs. And Samson was one of those guys. He was a guy whose life had a mixed review. There's no question about it. And so his life is one that we study this summer, simply because we want to learn from some of the negative attributes that he had and to find ways in which we can turn negative attributes in our lives toward positives. I believe that's a major reason for God allowing a guy like Samson to have such a prominent place in Scripture. Few people have as much text devoted to his life as Samson does. Samson has four complete chapters in the book of Judges, fairly substantial chapters, that describe events in his life. The Bible tells us that he reigned over, or that he judged, I think a better word would be delivered militarily, the nation of Israel for about 20 years. And his span of 20 years was relatively short in terms of reigns, of governors, of kings, of monarchs in the biblical time, in that time of history. But a lot happened, so much that God wants us to understand what happened, and he gives that four chapters. So let's start by looking real quickly at the book of Judges. In chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's eye, in the Lord's sight. Now that's a fairly common statement that we find in the book of Judges. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who kept them in subjection for 40 years. Now, Philistines were known as being a race of people that, in terms of their size, they were much larger than normal. As a matter of fact, who's the most famous Philistine of all? Goliath, right? And we see numerous sightings in the Old Testament of Philistines or Philistine-type beings who happen to be larger, happen to be maybe called giants. In those days, this man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan. Now, let me tell you, the tribe of Dan was one of the least of the tribes of Israel. The tribe of Dan didn't have anything really special about it. As a matter of fact, we've seen earlier passages in Joshua and Judges that kind of made out the Danites really to almost be like a bunch of cowards. But here's Manoah, a guy who seems to be a really bright and shining light among that tribe. And his wife was unable to become pregnant, and they had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, "Even though you've been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink or eat any forbidden food. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. He will rescue Israel from the Philistines." This Nazarite vow was a big deal. God had a few folks or a few of his chosen in Scripture that we see who were bound to be Nazarites. Now, the Nazarite vow meant quite a bit. We're going to read about that a little bit more. "The woman ran and told her husband, 'A man of God appeared to me. He was like one of God's angels, terrifying to look at. I didn't ask where he was from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he told me, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, etc., da, da, da. She repeats the instructions. In verse 8, Manoah prayed to the Lord, please let this man of God come back and give us more instructions. God answered his prayer, and the angel of God appeared once again to his wife, and she was sitting as she was sitting in the field. But her husband Manoah was not with her. So she went and got Manoah. And then we finally see in verse 11 where Manoah asks the man, are you the man of God? He says, yes, I am. So there's an appearance here. We think of perhaps maybe even God himself. And there are numerous appearances in Scripture where the angel of the Lord is referred to, or in this case, the man of God. And in many of those cases, it's a very good possibility that that would have been God himself. Now, the point is, no matter whether it was God himself or a manifestation that God sent, the point was it was as if God himself were there. And so the point is, God had direct contact, we would see, particularly in Old Testament instances before the coming of Jesus Christ and before the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, for example, always existed ever since creation, eternity past, eternity future. But we see the role of the Holy Spirit changing in the New Testament after Jesus' resurrection, his crucifixion and resurrection, and then his ascension. The Holy Spirit came. And so in the Old Testament, we see some situations of God apparently appearing in angelic form or human form, perhaps, to men. When Jesus came, that kind of changed things around. God himself walked with us. And then when Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit, the third person in that Trinity, became an indwelling presence in the lives and the hearts of those who would receive Jesus. So just to kind of get that straight. But let's look at what it means, some keys to successful dadhood. Now, I use the term dadhood instead of fatherhood because to me, I don't know how you look at it, but fatherhood has always been kind of a real formal term. You know, I would much rather be called dad or daddy or pop or pa or something like that, maybe a more affectionate term, than father. Yes, father. That just seems a little bit, you know, too clinical for me. So what does it mean? How can we become successful dads? So guys, as you can tell, our message is geared mainly toward you today. But ladies, you are there because you are the helper. You are the companion. You are the partner. And just as much as it is our responsibility to be good fathers, it's your responsibility to help us be good fathers. And let me say this. Fathers are going to have a difficult time being good fathers. Won't say it can't happen, but they're going to have a much more difficult time being good fathers without the support, the loving support of their wives, of their spouses. So let me just quickly jump into some of the things here that are going to be keys to us being successful dads. The first is living out a strong faith. Living out a strong faith. Now, I'm not just saying having a strong faith. I'm saying living out a strong faith because I don't believe a strong faith can possibly exist without the presence of that faith being lived out regularly in the lives, consistently lived out in the lives of our dads. So that strong faith has to be lived out. I love what Manoah says to the man of God in verse 12. Manoah asked him, when your words come true, what kind of rules should govern his life? Now, what do you notice about that? When? Now, that's a strong faith. Manoah is a guy who's never had a kid before. He's obviously a pretty sharp guy. But he has such a faith, he's just now met this guy for the first time. The funny thing is this. His wife was the one who had all the direct interaction with him. And so Manoah, encountering this gentleman for the very first time, says, when your words come true. He doesn't ask for an ID. He doesn't ask his credibility. He doesn't say, what other feats have you been able to perform? He has a great faith. Now, he has a great faith in his wife. This is one thing that lets us know that his wife is a lady of great character. Because he trusted her enough not to question her, but he trusted her enough because of the person she was. Very probably a Proverbs 31 lady. If you want to know what that means, go to Proverbs chapter 31 and read it, ladies. That should be the aspiration of all of you. That's a prayer that I lift up for my wife every day, that she would become more and more maximized as a Proverbs 31 lady. But she was very probably a Proverbs 31 lady. And so Manoah trusted her. When your words come true, he says, what kind of rules would govern the boy's life and work. Now, this brings us back to a verse we looked at in the past couple of weeks, one that I kind of hope is haunting you as it is haunting me. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Let's read it once again because I really want us to get this principle deeply ingrained in our lives. So you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Once again, if you don't have a living faith in your life that is being lived out in your actions, in your deeds, in your thoughts, in your relationships, folks, it is absolutely impossible to please God. Now, that's a faith in every. We talked in the past few weeks about stewardship, and we talked about all the different areas of stewardship, and certainly parenting is a major, major, major area of stewardship that we have to deal with. And again, we talked about the fact that we have opportunities to steward and to manage those resources that God has given us. And we can choose to either waste those resources. Guys, if we want to, we can waste our parenting skills. We can waste our parenting opportunities. We can do that. We can just kind of let it go by, and we kind of live life in kind of a laissez-faire mood, and that means pretty much just kind of whatever will be kind of thing. We kind of sit back and we let life happen to us rather than taking hold of things and taking control. We get into things like self-pity, which we're going to look at with Samson here in a couple of weeks. We can get into things like arrogance and just flat-out ignorance and that kind of thing. We can waste our opportunities. We can spend our opportunities by doing things that are going to help out in the short run, and that's good. We've got to do that. We've got to have a role, guys, where we are focused on helping our kids be all that they can be in the short term. We've also got to handle our marriages that way and our jobs that way. But, you know, the key is the most important thing we can do with those opportunities is to invest. Is to invest our parenting roles. Invest in our children so that they themselves will be as best equipped as they can be to carry on and live out life in a successful manner. Many of you are doing that in your fatherhood role, and I want you to know how much I appreciate you with that. There's a story of a son who was skeptical about his son's newfound determination to build bulging muscles. So his father allowed the teenager to go to the store's weightlifting department, and there they admired a set of weights. "Please, Dad," said the teen, "I'll promise I'll use them every day." "I don't know, son. It's really a commitment on your part." "Please, Dad, let me have them." "Well, they're not cheap either," Dad says. "I'll use them, Dad. I promise, you'll see." Finally won over, the father paid for the equipment and headed for the door. After a few steps, he heard his son behind him say, "What? You mean I have to carry them to the car?" You know, we got to deal with stuff like that. So the second thing that I want us to understand about the key to a successful dadhood as we look at Manoah's example is that we need to have a commitment to healthy boundaries for our kids. We need to have a commitment to healthy boundaries for our kids. We need to let them know what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. Now, we might camp out on this one a little bit longer than some of the other ones because, guys and girls, this is a chance. This is a place where many of us, we kind of get lax. And it's easy for us to get lax because we live in a world today that really does not value, for example, in my case, that does not value the values that I grew up living under. They don't. It's a totally, totally different world. In all areas, in areas of love, in areas of discipline, in areas of privilege, and that kind of thing. And so the second part of what Manoah says in verse 12 is very important. After he says, "When your words come true," he asks the question, "What kind of rules should govern the boy's life and work?" Now, dads, that is a parent. As a parent, that is a question that many of us need to be asking from birth, and as Manoah did, from before birth. We need to be discovering from the source book, the Bible itself, what the rules are that we should be using to encourage our kids and to govern their lives. Unfortunately, many of us don't do that. We guys are blessed with, and at the same time, we are cursed with, this macho mentality. We like the idea of manhood. But with that idea of manhood and upholding the strong and you know, whatever the persona is that we want to have, that same macho mentality does what? It keeps us from getting into those realms of relationship. And so we don't focus a whole lot, guys, by our nature on a relationship with God. For us, that's a little bit too touchy-feely for us. We're not into the intimate kind of stuff. It's a little too sensitive, maybe, and it's not real manly to talk about that kind of thing a lot. So guys are naturally more, are less inclined to talk about their spiritual relationships than women are. There's no question about that. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, we in the church, you know what we've done over the years? We have created an environment in the church at large that fosters that mentality. And I don't mean that this is not negative, ladies. I think this is just the way it is. I think the church, for the most part, has done what? We have created a church model that caters more to the sensitive, emotional side of women, all right? Which is great. We want y'all to stay that way, all right? If you don't, we're all in trouble, all right? More so than it caters to the adventurous, serious, kind of let's go have fun focus of the male gender. We can see that in the church. A lot of the things that we do tend to gravitate that way. As a result, guess what happens? On Sunday morning, our churches in North America are going to be mostly filled with ladies. A lot of guys are going to do what? They're going to stay home. All right? And so there's a huge difference here. There's a huge disconnect. But here was a guy who was willing to go to God himself, Manoah, and say, look, you know, what is it that you want him to do? And what can I do in order to help him live his life in a really cool way? Now, here's one of the things we got to do, parents. This is for all of us, moms and dads. We must ensure purity in our kids' lives. We must start early preaching purity. Now, here's what many of us are thinking. Gosh, my kids are going to think I'm a prude if I talk about purity. And so we're fearful of their reaction. Then that a lot of times keeps us from talking about the things that we really need to talk about. My wife reminded me before my son went to the beach with his senior friends yesterday. Now, make sure you have a good long talk with him. Okay? Now, it didn't have to be a long talk, because we've kind of had the little talks along the way, all right? But, you know, we've got to preach purity. No matter what the age, we've got to continue to talk about it. Purity in terms of what? What they take into their bodies. Purity in terms of what they do with their bodies sexually. Purity in terms of their language. Purity in terms of their hygiene, okay? You know, that's big, you know. For a lot of kids, it's bigger than others, but you know, all these things, purity is so critically important. The Bible says, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Now he says, run from it. That means make a U-turn. Do you realize that statistics tell us that as many as 50 to 60% of men, of adult men, view pornography on a regular basis? And it's an unbelievable percentage of women who also do that, who are into pornography. Now, look, if adult men, and that pretty much, that's who makes up the population of fathers for the most part. If that kind of garbage is going on in our lives, guys, how in the world can we ever help our kids to be pure? We can't. Because we are limited by our own levels of disobedience. We have got to have purity in our own lives. It doesn't matter the age. Follow anything that makes you want to do right. Pursue faith and love and peace. And here's such an important verse, part of the verse. Enjoy the companionship of those who call upon the Lord with pure hearts. Look, here's the deal. If you got problems with certain things in your life, whether it be porn, whether it be alcoholism, whether it be drugs, whether it be just lying, whether it be cheating, whatever, don't hang around other people that have the same problems. Find the people who are pursuing and have discovered and have achieved victory over those areas of life. Those are the people you need to look for, and those are the people you need to hang out with. What we do so often is we find people who are like us and who have the same hang-ups we do. This is human nature, all right? And we hang with them. Why? Because when other people do what we're doing and we know what we're doing is wrong, they tend to validate our behavior in our minds. I can find validation anywhere for anything wrong that I choose to do. All I got to do is find some other people who like to do it as well. We have some avenues for help with those type of things. I encourage you to find a small group. I encourage you to check out our Celebrate Recovery Step Studies in our Friday night program. I encourage you to find someone who maybe you look up to and say, hey, you know, I got this issue and I need help with it. Don't wallow in, you know, in going to places and hanging with people that have the same stuff going on in their lives. You will never be able to fulfill this. You've got to have healthy boundaries yourself before, guys, dads and moms, we can encourage them to have healthy boundaries themselves. Does that kind of make sense? All right. Well, here's what I hear from parents a lot. And we had this situation just this past week, and I had to really kind of talk about it a little bit. You know, we shouldn't compromise standards of purity by saying things like, well, it could be a lot worse. They could be da-da-da. All right? Because you know what happens? Because if we let go whatever led us say that statement about or whatever led to that statement, so at some point they're going to try da-da-da. You know what's going to happen then? We get in that habit and we're going to say when that happens, then we're going to say, well, it could be worse. They could be doing da-da-da-da-da. And then guess what? If we let it go, it's going to happen one day. Da-da-da-da-da is going to happen. All right? It's going to happen. And each time there is a slide, there's a slippery slope of standards that we're going to begin falling down. And we're going to lead our children in that direction if we're not careful. Well, in verse 13, the angel of the Lord replied, be sure your wife follows the instructions I gave her. She must not eat grapes or raisins, drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, or eat any forbidden fruit. Now, we need to really remember that verse right there for the next 5 or 6 weeks, because it's going to be so key as we look at some other things in the life of this man. So that leads us to the third key to being a successful dad, and that's a willingness to sacrifice things of great value. Guys, we got to be willing to sacrifice things of great value. Do you realize how much money I'd have in the bank if we'd never had kids? You go home and do the math. How much money you'd have in the bank today if you never had kids? You know, some of you have already done the math, I can tell. Yeah. We thought about this. We have to sacrifice things of great value in order to be willing to be parents. Now, to me, the privilege of parenthood is much greater than anything I would ever much greater than anything I've ever given up anyway. But still, there are things of great value that we must give up if we are going to be successful dads. And ladies, obviously, these principles are just as valid for you as well as moms. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please stay here until we can prepare a young goat for you to eat. Now, he was celebrating this little encounter in his life by going and getting one of the most valuable things that Manoah had to offer. Young goats in this culture at this time in history were incredibly valuable. He says, I want to celebrate this and I want to honor you and I want to honor the birth of our child, which I know is going to come even though it doesn't make sense with this. Then in verses 16 and following, I will stay, the angel of the Lord said, but I will not eat anything. However, you may prepare a burnt offering as a sacrifice to the Lord. And Manoah at this time, the Bible said, did not recognize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah in verse 17 asked the angel of the Lord, what is your name? For when all this comes true, there he goes again, we want to honor you. Why do you ask my name? The angel of the Lord asked. You wouldn't understand it if I told you. Verse 19, then Manoah took a young goat and a grain offering and offered it on a rock as a sacrifice to the Lord. And as Manoah and his wife watched, the Lord did an amazing thing. See there? The identity is revealed. It is the Lord himself. As the flames from the altar shot up toward the sky, the angel of the Lord ascended in the fire. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell with their faces to the ground. That leads us to the fourth thing that we need to be and we need to do as successful dads, and that is to communicate a healthy respect for God to our kids. And guys, once again, this is not something we can just talk about. This is something that we got to demonstrate. We got to demo this. We got to do it in such a way that our kids see our respect for God. That's just the way it is. You want to be a successful dad? You've got to demonstrate successful and deep respect and reverence for God. Verses 21 and 22, the angel did not appear again to Manoah and his wife. Manoah finally realized that it was the angel of the Lord. And he said to his wife, "We will die, for we have seen God." Now that was a great statement of respect. That was a great statement of the Old Testament idea that anyone who would see the face of God would die. And that certainly that was a biblical principle in those days. And so his respect and his obedience and his furtherance and his dedication to the law of the Lord is evident here, is he thought that he would die because he recognized it was the Lord. But his wife said, "If the Lord were going to kill us, Manoah, he wouldn't have accepted our burnt offering and grain offering. He wouldn't have appeared to us and told us this wonderful thing and done these miracles." You know, communicating that healthy respect to God implies a couple of things. And I want to give you what John said. John the Baptist was another Nazarite. And he said in John chapter 3, verse 30, he says this, talking about Jesus, "must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." Another translation of that verse says, I must decrease and he must increase. Okay? Guys, that's how we need to be living our lives. So that God increases in our children's lives while we at the same time decrease. As a matter of fact, our most valuable teaching to our kids, all right, 2 points about our most valuable teaching, is diminishing dependence on parents, us. As they get older, we got to teach them how to be less and less dependent on us. For some of us, that's working better than others. For some of us, that's working worse than others, okay? And at the same time, we've got to teach what? We've got to teach a growing dependence on God the Father. You see, picture a graph marked by age. And as children are younger, they're going to be obviously more dependent on biological parents, on human parents. But you know, there comes a time as that graph, they get a little bit less dependent, a little bit less dependent, and we're trying to help them grow their dependence on God. There's going to be an intersection of those two lines. And you know what? As time goes on, we're going to have to continually teach them to be more and more dependent on God and less on parents. That's a major part of parenting. It's the part that kind of, you know, we're always letting go. As soon as our kids were born, guess what we're doing? We're beginning the process of letting go. We've got to. Letting them go where? Not out into the world, not out into some dangerous place, but rather into the hands of God and helping them understand how the dependence needs to be on Him. Well, just as we as individuals become less and less, must become less and less, and we allow God to become greater and greater, we must help our kids' focus change. Well, the fifth key to successful dadhood is active involvement in the lives of the kids. And I love verse 24. "When her son was born, they named him Samson. And the Lord blessed him as he grew up." Now, Samson was the guy who had everything going for him. Now, that's something we really, really, really need to understand. This active involvement thing, I think it's pretty doggone clear that Manoah and his wife were incredibly involved in Samson's early life. As a matter of fact, the argument could be made that they didn't quite wean him from their dependence quite as early as maybe they should have. But guess what? What was Samson? He was a firstborn. How many of y'all remember being first-time parents? Raise your hand if you remember that. If you want to forget it, take your hands down. All right? Y'all, we were the guinea pigs, right? We were the ones who our parents had to learn on. Right? I'm a firstborn too. How many of y'all are firstborns? Okay, good. For the most part, that's a great thing because you get to tell all the other siblings what to do. You get in charge, you know, as you get older. I like that part. But, you know, I have a firstborn too. And, you know, he was a guinea pig just like I was. We had to learn on him. My parents had to learn on me. And so, you know, here, Manoah and his wife were probably a little too protective maybe. After all, this was a miraculous child. And we're going to see that as we move forward in this series as we go forward. Deuteronomy 6, let me give you this verse. It's really important. I know this is a verse that is really, to me, is a major basis for our Kid Stuff ministry. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. "And you, parents, must commit yourselves repeatedly and wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away on a journey, when you are lying down and when you are getting up again. Tie them to your hands as a reminder." Put a little string thingy, you know, to remind me of something. "To talk about God. And wear them on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And he will go on to say, the writer will say, to talk about God all the time. Teach your children all the time. Now, why did I say that's a theme verse for Kid Stuff? Because our Kid Stuff ministry is designed, parents, to help you, to help equip you to do this in your home. See, we don't believe that we should be the main teachers of Scripture to your kids. If we try to usurp that authority, we are way out of line. Rather, it is you, dads, that have to be the main spiritual teacher. Don't ever abdicate that or designate or delegate that to the church. May I say this right now? We are not equipped to do that, and we don't want to be equipped to do that. Rick, would you agree with that?
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. We're both daddies who had kids graduate this week. We both say a big amen to that. Yeah. So don't ever abdicate that to the church. Rather, take advantage of what we're trying to give you in order for you to be who God called you to be. Deuteronomy 6 is a great example of that. Well, real quickly, let me finish up. The final key to understanding how to be a successful dad is understanding the battle of the free will. You've got to understand the battle of the free will between parents and children. God has blessed us with a free will. And at the same time, he has cursed us with a free will, okay? That's more of a blessing. What God gave and he intended is a blessing. What we have made out of it in a lot of ways is a curse. Now, look with me at verses 25, and we're going to go over into the first verse of chapter 14, where we're going to pick up next week. And in Manina, Dan, which is located between the towns of Zorah and Eshtaol, the Spirit of the Lord began to take hold of him. Now, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament like we do in the New Testament, like I told you about earlier, all right? The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would kind of just come on people and empower them to do some wild and crazy things. And we're going to see that more and more. But here, the Spirit began to take hold of Samson. But yet, there was an inner struggle. Samson had a free will that was there to basically rebel against that Spirit of the Lord. How do we know that? Because in the first verse of chapter 14, one day when Samson was in Timnah, he noticed a certain Philistine woman. Now I'm going to leave it there and just let you know that there we see the beginning of the slide down the slippery slope for this guy. And parents, I bring this point out because I want you to understand a couple things. One of the toughest battles as a parent is against the free will of the child. Now, that doesn't mean that the child is always wrong and we're always right. There are many times as parents when we're wrong. And you know, when we're wrong, you know what we got to do to that kid? We got to apologize to him. You better apologize. You had better never withhold the humility of giving a child an apology when that child deserves one. All right, that's one of the greatest failures as a parent. When they do wrong, you know, they should apologize. When you do wrong, you should apologize. Now, at the same time, we got to understand that whatever happens in the life of a child, a dad or a mom can't take too much credit for the good stuff, nor can we take too much blame for the negative stuff. As long as we are working faithfully at it. Now, if we're wasting our parenting stewardship, then you know what? We should take some blame. But if we're focusing on the parenting relationships and trying to invest those for the future, then you know what? We shouldn't take too much blame for the negative things that happen. I know some incredible parents, some folks that I think just did everything right, and their kids turned out to really do some stupid things. And it made them really question themselves as parents. By the same token, I'll be honest with you, I've known some parents that I looked at and I thought, oh my gosh, I wonder why God didn't make them sterile, you know? Billy and Wade are back and saying both of them are fit that category. But their kids turned out great. Yeah, maybe Billy is an example of this. I don't know, but I'm just joking, Billy. I'm just joking, man. But you know, we can't take, if we're focusing on doing it God's way, we can't take too much credit for the good stuff, and we certainly can't take too much blame for the negative stuff. Because there is a battle of the free will. We cannot program our kids to do exactly what we want them to do. As much as I wish we could, we can't do that. It just doesn't work. Dads, you're dear to my heart. You're special to my heart because we share a special kinship. We share a job that is pretty difficult. I'm never going to say that our job is any more difficult than the mother. I will never say that, because I don't think it's true. But when we're really serious, when we're really focused on being the best dads we can be, our jobs are as tough as those of the mothers of our children. There's no getting around that. It takes two. There was a reason God put male and female, man and wife, mother and father, together in a home to raise children. Because He knew, based on how He created us, that we would need each other. Now there are many of you who you're doing this on your own. And I believe there's a special extra portion of grace that you're afforded. I believe there are extra rewards for you in heaven. There are those of you who have assumed responsibility for children who are not biologically yours. And you have become father, dad, daddy to those kids. And as we said to start out today, biology does not a father make. It doesn't. Not at all. And you are incredible. You are just as much of a dad to those kids as I am to my two biological children and my one adopted child. And I believe that there is special honor in being a dad who is faithful to what God has called him to do, and that He will reward that greatly in the kingdom of God. Dads, I salute you. I share your pain. I say that I can share your joys. But most of all, I share the responsibility and the privilege that God has given us in being fathers. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this thing called fatherhood. We thank you for your design of the family. God, I thank you for the way you use Manoah and his wife, although we don't know her name even. God, we thank you for the way that you have blessed them and for the way you have used Manoah to show us some very important principles today. Father, I pray that you'll help us to be faithful in all of our stewardship of life. Lord, in that of our parenting relationships, those of our spousal relationships, that of our finances, our money, God, even as we prepare today to worship you through the giving of our tithes and our offerings. God, I pray that we will be faithful to you, Lord, in the way we handle our friendships, the way we handle our jobs. And God, on this day, as we specially remember and recognize the responsibility and the privilege of fatherhood, let us make a new commitment to you, to honor you, to glorify you, God, and to live in a way that Jesus Christ, that God, the ultimate Father, would be pleased with the way that we handle ourselves. Pray for our children. I pray for these dads that are here today and those like Joey, our Father of the Year, who are away doing stuff with their family. God, that you will empower us to be even more effective as we move forward in life. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Well, thanks for being with us. I wanted you to do a couple things. The kids stuff parents, you need to hightail it down there. Dads, they have got a special thing planned for you today. I want you to know that. And you do not want to miss what Rick and Lou and Beth and all those folks have planned for you today. So please book it down there real quick. And those of you who are not, we're going to have a time of prayer for our Cambodian missionaries who are leaving. Amy, when are y'all leaving? Y'all leaving this Saturday. We're going to have a special time of prayer for our Cambodian missionaries down in the conference center. Mike Ward, look for Mike down there, Mike Sr., and the guy on the video, and we'll have a prayer time with them. So those are two things we can head off to right now. Enjoy your day. God bless. Don't forget to drop your tithes and your offering and your connection cards in the boxes in the back. God bless. Take care. And Peter and Sandy Huff in their debut, in their stage debut, as Manoa and his no-name wife. We really don't know her name, so we'll just call Manoa's wife Sandy for the sake of having a name for her. I want to call your attention to just a few things. The rack on the back of our sound booth, it contains some information I think is very important to you. And I just want to give you an example of some things that you can discover back there, some of the things you can find out. We've got some information on how to study the Bible, some methods that you might want to pick up just to... this is the kind of stuff that's back there. There's a lot of stuff, but I just want to sample a few things for you. Some tips on how to do that, some step-by-step ways to study. Some information on integrity, our essentials. This is all about what we believe, who we are. And we encourage you to pick that up and read that. Our mission, our values, our operating system. Integrity by the numbers, some important stuff, some facts and history and stuff from the past. It's real heavy paper we use, but... that's there. And then we've got something on baptism. It answers your questions about baptism, what you need to know. And just to let you know, we're going to be having a church swim party and baptism again for the summer down at James and Teresa Hubbard's house on August the 5th. So y'all need to go ahead and mark that on your calendar. We had a blast last year. And we'll get you more information on that. That'll be a lot of fun. But lots of stuff's back there on that rack behind the wall. So please take a moment to look at that. And to find out some more stuff about our church and what you need. Well, until it's Father's Day weekend, Tammy came to me yesterday and she said, "Honey, it's Father's Day weekend. Happy Father's Day. I hope you have a great one. I get out and clean my car." I didn't do that, but I probably will before the week's out. We're starting today this series on Samson. Now, the thing about Samson is he was a guy who was quite an unlikely character in Scripture to be a hero. The time that in which he lived was a dark time. The book of the Judges is a study or an historical account of what was perhaps the most dark time or the darkest time in the nation of Israel. And as a matter of fact, the story is very cyclical. The book's very cyclical. What happened was Israel started out on a bad note in the whole book. After Joshua died, the Bible says it only took about a generation for the whole nation to fall into debauchery, into all kind of sexual immorality and all kind of idol worship and that kind of thing. And so what God did, he would raise up people that he would call judges. And we call them judges. Some of them were heroic people. Some were like Gideon, for example, were folks who were hardly heroic. As a matter of fact, they thought themselves as being nothing but feeble little ants or something, but God would grow them into a great stature of courage and heroism. Others were like Deborah, a lady who was a very strong leader herself and did some wonderful things. Some were like Jephthah, who was a guy who was really kind of hard to figure out. He was a guy that we get mixed signals on if we just read the historical account in Scripture. And some were like Samson. Samson was a guy who was a very unlikely hero of God for a number of reasons. And God would raise up these people when the nation was at its depth of spiritual immorality. And basically what the judges did, they were less moral leaders and more governmental leaders who would lead in a moral and ethical manner, and they would deliver Israel against the oppressors that God would allow to punish them because of their moral indiscretion. And so Samson comes along, and the major judge that comes before him was Gideon. And a few years later, Samson comes on the scene. Samson reigned in this position for only about 20 years. Now, that's not very long for someone who has given about four full chapters of Old Testament passage to describe his story. Quite unusual. But for some reason, God really wants us to understand a lot about Samson. As a matter of fact, Samson was a guy, I believe, who many of us can learn from. And as we talk about him over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the attributes that he displayed in a negative fashion, and we're going to kind of turn that around and be trying to figure out what are some of the positives that we need to put into our lives to either avoid those attributes or to turn those attributes around in our lives should they already exist. But today we look at where it all began. We look at chapter 13 and the story of a man named Manoah and his wife, whose name, again, we do not know, but a man who turned out to be a pretty good father, I believe, one of the best maybe that we see in all of Scripture. And we're going to look today at six points of becoming, or six keys to becoming a successful daddy. Now, I say daddy instead of father because, you know, one of the things that I look for in, I look for kids, in terms of kids, what they call their parents. Because I think that's a real key. I think words like father seem to be a little clinical, maybe. Father, can I do this? Da 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 da. I look for words like dad, daddy, pop, papa, pa. Some of those things that really seem to indicate, I think, more of a focus on relationship. So today I want to look at that, and we're going to start in chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. So let's look there if you've got your Bible, want to go there. Some of this is on your outline, some of it's not. Again, the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Again, that happened a lot. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who kept them in subjection for 40 years. Now, the Philistines were a neighboring tribe, and we're going to read about them more as the story unfolds. But the point is, this was an unusual race of people. What do you know about the Philistines typically? What comes to mind? They were big. They were giants, typically. Who was the most famous Philistine of all? Goliath, who David would come later and would kill. Now, the story moves on, and so with the Philistines oppressing and punishing, basically, the Philistines here were being the hand of God of punishment upon the Israelites. And so in those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan. By the way, the tribe of Dan, among the 12 and a half tribes of Israel, was one of the least respected tribes. As a matter of fact, many folks looked at them and they would think they're just a bunch of cowards. And if you look at some of the scripture that kind of deals with their situation, some of that does come out. And so his wife was unable to become pregnant and they had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, "Even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink or eat any forbidden food. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut. For he will be dedicated to God as a Nazirite from birth. He will rescue Israel from the Philistines." Now, this Nazirite vow was something that was very important in Scripture. There were some fairly prominent folks in Scripture who that we see in the course of the Bible who had this designation upon them. Samson, of course, being one of them. And there were others, perhaps, that we don't even know about because they may have never made the historical accounts of Scripture. But the Nazirite vow was a very important thing. Now, in this scene, we see this man of God or this angel of God come to meet with Manoah's wife. And we don't know who she is by name. And this appearance of the angel of the Lord appears to be an appearance of God himself, perhaps. As a matter of fact, the story kind of lets us know that a little bit later on. And that kind of gives rise to some points about the Trinity, about the idea of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And here we see, because it's funny how we kind of see multiple persons of the Godhead even in this particular story. You see, in the Old Testament, there would be frequent, relatively frequent instances of appearances of God. And we will see terms like angel of the Lord, man of God, and sometimes even God himself. We would see those appearances couched in those terms, where God would come and in some form, and he would communicate, he would connect directly with someone he was trying to get a message across to. And then we don't see that much in the New Testament. Of course, the New Testament is not much of a historical book outside the life of Jesus and the years of the early church as recorded in the book of Acts. But we don't see a lot of that. We don't see that necessarily maybe at all in the New Testament. But what we do see is the life of Jesus, where God came to live as the Son of God among us. And so he was physically present with us as well as spiritually present with us. And even in the Old Testament, we would see at times, as we will see in this story of Samson, instances where the Holy Spirit would actually be sent by God to empower or to energize a person, Samson in this case, for a period of time and perhaps for a specific task. Now, so we see God in the Old Testament making sometimes what seem to be perhaps first-time appearances, and also instances of the Holy Spirit coming to play to empower and energize others. In the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ coming as God himself on earth to walk among us, to connect with us, to hang with us, to let us know that he understands everything that we go through, and that he's felt our pain, he's felt our emotional issues, he loves like we do, even but greater than we do, but to identify with us. But then after the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, we see what happens in the first of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit comes in a new role. And the Holy Spirit comes as what? An indwelling presence to live in the hearts. I can't understand it, okay? But I'll accept it. And I'm telling you, it's one of those things, it's a God thing. The indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those who have accepted Jesus Christ. That's the presence of God today that we see. And all through Scripture, we've seen different manifestations of the presence of God. And so we see in this particular story, we see first of all, the direct intervention, the direct persona of God interfacing with Manoah's wife. So let's keep going in chapter 6. The woman ran and told her husband, "A man of God appeared to me. He was like one of God's angels, terrifying to look at. I didn't ask where he was from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he told me, 'You will become pregnant and give birth to a son.'" So she repeats to Manoah all the things that were told of her by the angel. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord in verse 8, saying, "Lord, please let the man of God come back to us again and give us more instructions about this son who is to be born." So God answered his prayer, and the angel of the Lord appeared once again to his wife as she was sitting in the field. But her husband Manoah was not with her at this time. So she ran quickly and got her husband. "The man who appeared to me," she said, "the other day is here again." Manoah ran back with his wife and asked, "Are you the man who talked to my wife the other day?" "Yes," he replied, "I am." And so that leads us into a little bit of information about the character of Manoah. Here's the bottom line. I believe Manoah, guys, is a dad that we should all desire to emulate. He should be a guy that we would want to figure out, what is it that you did, Manoah? Because those are some of the things that I want to do. So we're going to look today briefly at 6 keys to successful dadhood. And here's the first one, living out a strong faith. Living out a strong faith. Manoah was a man of great faith. He had not had any children at this point in time. And the Bible doesn't really indicate that he was an older guy necessarily. So he probably wasn't like an Abraham situation where he was in his 90s or whatever when he was childless. But we do know that he and his wife were unable to have children. And in verse 12, we see the interaction between Manoah and the man of God and the angel of the Lord. And Manoah asked him, the Bible says there, "When your words come true, what kind of rules should govern the boy's life and work?" What's the key phrase there, the key word? When. When. When your words come true. Manoah's faith was such that he believed. He understood. He believed his wife. He took his wife at face value, which gives us an indication that his wife was a very trustworthy, a very character-oriented lady. And as soon as she spoke the words, as soon as she told the story, we see Manoah believing her. Because at this point, the angel has not even told Manoah directly the whole story. But he says, when your words come true. Guys, we as dads have to live out, not just speak to, but live out with our words, with our deeds, with our thoughts. Everything we do has to live out and demonstrate a faith that is strong. We have to model to our kids a faith that is strong. Why? Because they themselves need to have that faith just as we need to demonstrate it to them. So it's our job to pass that faith along to our kids. And certainly this faith, I believe, is something that ultimately Manoah would pass along to his son after he was born. Hebrews 11:6 is a verse we've been looking at a lot lately. And I'm just going to bring it right back to you again because I think Manoah's life and this faithfulness speaks to it again so well. In Hebrews 11:6, so you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. We've talked about that a lot the last few weeks. It is impossible to please God without faith. We can say we have faith all we want, but until we live it out, do we really? It's impossible. That's a huge word. Do you really trust Him? Do you really trust Him? Well, successful dads understand their role as stewards. And we just got through with a series that we were talking about stewardship. And we talked about the fact that God entrusts to us resources. And resources in terms of financial resources, possessions, our jobs, our relationships with our spouses, our relationships with our children. Now, dads, we can choose to take those relationships with our children. We can do one of three things with them, as we talked about last week and the week before. We can choose to waste those opportunities. We just kind of let opportunities go by. We're not active in our kids' lives, and we just kind of sit there and kind of let life happen to us. Unfortunately, some people, even in the church, that's the way they carry out their fatherhood. Others, you know, we can spend those resources for current consumption, and we must do that. There are things we must do on a current basis for the welfare of our family to keep us going, for safety, for security, for financial stability and that kind of thing. We can choose to invest, lay up for the future, our relationships with our kids. We pour into them spiritual things. We talk to them about what God means and what God wants to do in their lives. And we help them understand that God has a unique plan for them so that they can live it out. We can choose to deal with those things in at least three different ways. The second key to a successful dadhood is a commitment to healthy boundaries for the kids. Healthy boundaries. In verse 12, again, the last part of that verse, Manoah asked him, when your words come true, he asked the angel, what kind of rules should govern the boy's life and work? Here's where the word rules really comes in. Because here, Manoah is looking for help. He's looking for guidelines. When your word comes true, what is it that we need to do? What are the rules? What are the guidelines? Now, guys, it would have been good for all of us, and we can still do this, to ask God, God, what are the rules and guidelines that we need to know that will govern the lives of our children? Because it's our job, guys. It's our job to teach these kids, our kids, about these rules. It's not the church's. Kid stuff is a wonderful thing, but it's not the main teacher of your children. The teen ministry is a wonderful, but it's not the main teacher of your children. It's got to be us. It's got to be us taking the role. And so what kind of rules should govern the boy's life and work? Here's one thing we can all do, parents. We need to ensure purity in our children's lives. We need to ensure purity. We need to make sure that our kids stay pure. Now, they're going to think I'm a prude. You know, better than for them to think of you as a prude now rather than for them to carry out a pattern of irresponsible parenting later on. We've got to make sure our kids stay pure. We have got to ask questions that aren't necessarily comfortable for us to ask. You know, my son had it out yesterday for a post-graduation trip to the beach with his buddies, and Tammy was telling me, you better make sure you have another talk to him, da-da-da, kind of let him know about it. And so, you know, we'd been having these little talks all along, but I did. And it kind of reminded us, oh, Dad, come on, I know, you know, you tell me that stuff all the time, you know. But, you know, I'd rather have him say stuff like that than not to communicate that and to worry about it later. And so you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but all we can do, dads, is communicate and to help them understand purity. Now, this is a more difficult time to do this today because of all the influences that our kids have to put up with. You know, so often, here's what we do. We compromise with statements like, well, you know, they could be doing worse things once they do something. There we go. It could be worse. It could. Well, let me tell you what happens when we say that. At some point, when they take the next step, you know, to what, you know, it could be, first time when they started doing something, but it could be worse, they could be doing da-da-da. And then at some point, they start doing da-da-da. And at that point, we say, well, it could be worse, they could be doing da-da-da-da-da, da-da-da. Okay? And then when they start doing da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and we continue to say that, we send our kids down a slippery slope of moral instability. And so it's key that we hold our standards, we make our kids understand what those standards are, and we hold them to it. And we don't really give any leeway. Now, as they grow older, that becomes more difficult. Obviously, you have to choose different ways to communicate that. But guys, we have to do this. This is tough. This is tough. Because many of us as dads, let's face it, we don't have the moral authority to do this with our own children. Because our own lives are messed up. Do you realize that in terms of purity, statistics say that somewhere between 50 and 60% of men view pornography on a regular basis? Now, dads, how can we have the moral authority to parent and shepherd our kids if we got garbage like that going on? The percentage of married couples on both sides who have had extramarital affairs is huge. It's huge. Many of them have never been confessed to the other spouse. How can we have the moral authority to be dads and to be moms even when this is an issue? We have got to help our kids toward purity. But here's the kicker. We have got to be pure ourselves. We have got to do everything we can do to preserve our purity, to live ourselves up to the standards that Paul wrote about in his letter to Timothy in the second chapter in 2 Timothy. He writes, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Follow anything that makes you want to do right. Now, that thing about lust, if there is something that is drawing you in lustfully, that tells me, it says, make a U-turn. Make a U-turn and don't even think about it. If you've got any problems at all or anything that can draw you in, don't even go near it. And then it says in the last part of that verse, this is the part I think that's most important perhaps, pursue faith and love and peace, and here, enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. All right, there you go. If you got a problem with something, an addiction, you got a problem with pornography, you got a problem with drugs, you got a problem with alcohol, you got a problem with you know, just being violent or anger or whatever, what that verse is saying is this: do not hang around other people who have the same issues. But, you know, that's what we do. Why? Because when I can hang around people that have the same problems I do, you know what they do for me? They validate my behavior. When I put myself in the presence of others who have the same kind of problems I do that I don't want other people to know, guess what? I can say, well, they do it, so I'm not the only one. Or it can't be all bad because such and such who I see in church every Sunday morning, they got this problem too. We've got to preserve our moral authority. Now, we've got to hang around people who have gotten over that stuff, or maybe who have never struggled with it, or who are well on the road toward recovery, as the song sings that we sang a few weeks ago. We have got to do that. Now, if you got some issues that you need help with, and purity is an issue, we have a number of ways that we can help you. We have a number of some small groups that can work with you. We have our Celebrate Recovery Step Studies and our Friday night ministry that could be used. Look, we've got plenty of folks that would be willing to help one-on-one. If you got an issue and you see people like one of our elders or Stephen or one of our pastors, Chuck or Steve McGowan, you know, just pull them aside and say, look, can you get me connected with somebody that can help me? And we'll do that. We'll be glad. That's what we're here for. As Stephen said earlier, we don't want to act like we're a bunch of, you know, we want to understand that the church, as Jesus said, is also a place for people who have needs, who can come and be healed and deal with those issues. So in verses 13 and 14, the angel of the Lord replied to Manoah, be sure your wife follows the instructions I gave her. She must not eat grapes or raisins, drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, or eat any forbidden food. Now we'll talk about this diet as we move forward during the summer in this series. The third key to successful dadhood is a willingness to sacrifice things of great value. Sometimes I'll just be sitting there thinking, I'm thinking, how much money would I have in the bank if I'd never had kids? Dad, you ever thought about that? We would all be pretty rich, wouldn't we? Most of us. Yeah, because it costs that much to raise kids, you know? And the fact of the matter is, we have to sacrifice things of great value in order to have the privilege and the responsibility of raising children. Because I firmly believe that when we choose to do that, when we choose to make that investment, it has greater return in the long run than the money in the bank would have had if we do it God's way. But Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please stay here until we can prepare a young goat for you to eat. Now, in this context, in this time, and probably within the context of the tribe of Dan and this family, a young goat that he would have offered to eat or to serve would have been a very precious asset to Manoah and his family. So he was willing to acknowledge the significance and the special nature of this situation by giving perhaps whatever was the very best thing that they could offer to this man who brought the message. Verses 16 and forward, I will stay, the angel said, but I will not eat anything. However, you may prepare a burnt offering as a sacrifice to the Lord. At this point, the Bible says, Manoah did not recognize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah asked the angel of the Lord, what is your name? For when all this comes true, we want to honor you. Why do you ask me my name? The angel said. You wouldn't understand it if I told you. Then Manoah took a young goat and a grain offering and offered it on a rock as a sacrifice to the Lord. And as Manoah and his wife watched, the Lord did an amazing thing. As the flames from the altar shot up toward the sky, the angel of the Lord ascended in the fire. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell with their faces to the ground. Which leads us to our fourth point about being a successful dad. And that is communicating a healthy respect for God. Guys, our lives must communicate a healthy respect and reverence for God and who He is. We've got to live in such a way that our kids know that we fear Him. Not in the sense of being scared, but in the sense of reverence, in the sense of respect, in the sense of wanting to live our lives in such a way that He is pleased. Verse 21 says, the angel did not appear again to Manoah and his wife. Manoah finally realized that it was the angel of the Lord. And he said to his wife, we will all die. We will die, for we have seen God. You see, he was going back because he knew so much about Scripture, and he understood Scripture. He understood the law, which was basically what they had at this point in time. And he understood that the Bible said, that the law said, that anyone who would look upon the face of God would die because of the holy nature of God's face. And so here he acknowledges that, thinking that, oh my goodness, because this is God, I believe what he said, I now believe we're going to die. But he didn't. His wife said, if the Lord were going to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted our burnt offering and grain offering. He wouldn't have appeared to us and told us this wonderful thing and done these miracles. What I love about Manoah's wife is she turns out to be such a voice of reason. Manoah was a guy who probably was a little bit excitable. Kind of get the impression? That was good. And she kind of would bring him back to earth some. I want to go to, with this whole thing about respect, how do we do that? John the Baptist made a statement that John the Gospel writer recorded in the third chapter of his Gospel. And John the Baptist, talking about Jesus, said, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Now that means, as I live out my life as a believer, my goal has to be that my own persona, my own significance decreases, while that of God my Father, Jesus, my Savior, increases over time. And therein lies one of the keys to successful dadhood. Our most valuable teaching to our children comes in a twofold manner. The first is we need to teach diminishing dependence on us as parents. We need to allow our own children's dependence on us to diminish as time goes on. Some of you are going to go home to your kids and say, look, now this is what the Bible says, you know. Don't be so dependent on me, and da-da-da. And the corollary to that is this. There must be a growing dependence on God the Father. For example, as time goes on, picture a graph with years along the bottom. And there must be a high level of dependence on parents in the younger years of a kid. And you know, one of the things we need to be teaching while we are fostering that dependence is a growing dependence on God. And picture a graph that kind of comes together, and then at a certain age, there comes a point where the lines of the graph cross. And parents, their dependence on us continues to diminish, and we see they're becoming an even greater dependence on God. And that must continue to grow all of their lives. That is the way for success. We've got to live that out. Well, the fifth key to successful dadhood is active involvement in the lives of our kids. That's active stuff. In verse 24, the Bible says, when her son was born, they named him Samson, and the Lord blessed him as he grew up. Now, I believe that blessing had a lot to do with the way Manoah parented. I really do. I think that one of the blessings that God gave to Samson was Manoah as a father. Because of everything that we see about him up to this point, and what we're going to see about him a little bit later in this particular story as we move further into it. I love what Deuteronomy chapter 6 says. I told the first service this morning that to me, this could probably be the theme verse for our Kid Stuff ministry. And I want you to listen to it as we read it together. It says, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I am giving you, God says. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away on a journey, when you are lying down and when you are getting up again. Tie them to your hands as a reminder and wear them on your forehead. Remember when we used to call these little ties? What do you got that little string on your finger for? Well, to remind me to do something. Now, what was it I was supposed to do that it was supposed to remind me of? You know. But it's kind of what he's talking about. Do whatever you can to remember to teach your children these things. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, this verse basically says, as we mentioned earlier, you parents must be the main teachers of spiritual things to your kids. Do not abdicate that to your church. Do not delegate that to your church. Do not even designate to that church, that to your church. Because I will tell you right now, as the pastor of this church, we will not do it. We will not pick up the ball that you choose to drop. Now, we will help you, and with kids' stuff, we will, and other ministries like that, we will do what we can to help equip you to be more effective in the home. Because it's your job. It's not ours. It's your job. So, we've got to have active involvement in the lives of the kids. Now, in terms of active involvement, we often get caught up between the fun stuff and the gross stuff. We love to let our kids do fun stuff, and we want them to start real early. We want them to play as many sports as possible. We want them to do as many activities such as dance and this and da-da-da and, you name it. And what we do is we subject ourselves to a lifestyle of frantic pace. And doing that fun stuff kind of keeps us away a lot of times. It pushes out the opportunity for growth stuff. Some of the things that Deuteronomy 6 talks about. We're so doggone busy and we're teaching a lifestyle, teaching kids a lifestyle that when they become adults, they can't even begin to sustain. They will need to be on medication pretty early to try to do everything that's going to be required to maintain that kind of lifestyle. Now, I'm kind of a man in a hurry kind of guy myself, so I'm right there with you. And I'm guilty of this in a lot of ways. But we've got to be careful about that. We often overload that fun stuff by letting them do all those kind of activities. And what gets crowded out are the spiritual activities. We live in a society that doesn't value even Sundays anymore. It hit me when I was coaching soccer and all of a sudden we went to a different level and I realized that doggone, all of our games were on a Saturday or Sunday. And they were like, you know, a lot of them were a long ways away. And that's kind of the way it is. I mean, I've been there. I know how that is. I understand the challenges that we have as parents. Well, the last key. Well, let me go to verse 25 real quickly. In Maniah Dan, which is located between the towns of Zorah and Eshtaol, the Spirit of the Lord began to take hold of Samson. That's an important verse. It leads us to our sixth key to successful dadhood, which is understanding the battle of the free will. Understanding the battle of the free will. Let me give you an example of what that means in the case of Manoah and Samson. We see at the close of verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord began to take hold of him. And then we see in the very first verse of chapter 14, where we will pick up next week, an example of the tension that would begin to develop between Samson and his father. A tension that would ultimately steer the direction of Samson in the years to come. One day when Samson was in Timnah, he noticed a certain Philistine woman. Now we're going to leave it right there for today. But we're going to pick it up and we're going to look at what the effect was of this battle of the free will. Now, parents, let me help you understand something. Many of you would be classified as very good parents, maybe excellent parents. But you know what? That is no guarantee that your kids are going to turn out to be excellent kids, or they're going to grow into be excellent adults by those standards. Because God created them with a free will, just as He created you with a free will. So therefore, parents, if you're in that situation and you're questioning, you know, I've done all I can do, I must have been a failed parent, and da-da-da-da-da. Here's the point. You can never give yourself too much credit for the good things kids do. And you can never give yourself too much blame for the negative things they do. Please remember that. Success or failure as a parent has only to do with the faithfulness and the energy and the dedication that you put into the process. What your children do with that is their call. It's their response. Now, by the same token, I've seen some parents who I just thought were absolute slugs. Billy's waving his arms back there. But their kids turned out to be heroes. Can that parent take credit for the success of that kid? Absolutely not. Some of it. But they can't take credit for that any more than the faithful parent can take the blame for when their kids mess up. You know, we're kind of like umpires in the game, you know? We're kind of like in the background and nobody really notices until something really goes wrong, you know? But we shouldn't be defined. We should not be defined as parents by how our kids turn out. We should be defined by how we carry out the role of parent. And I know that's harsh, because when our kids do stupid things, I know the vast majority of you would say, I would rather be there to take the consequences for them. You would. I think I know most of you well enough to know you, just like me, you would say, I wish I were the one taking the consequences instead of them. But yet we can't allow that to happen. We can't take too much blame. We can't take too much credit. Why? Because the battle of the free will is a real battle that is raging in the life of every family.